take your seats and open our blue hymn books to page 274. It came upon the midnight clear, page 274 in your blue hymn books. If you have a favorite Christmas song, we're going to do favorites this evening, so get your favorites ready. If you have a favorite Christmas song, we're going to sing 274, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. On the first, it came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats for all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. On the last, for lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Amen. Great singing, Brother CJ. You want to open us with the word of prayer first? Amen. Brother CJ. What, 264? Got it. Yeah, get your favorite Christmas song ready. Oh come, Emmanuel. On the first. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Gabe? 282. Star of Bethlehem. Page 282. Oh, beautiful. Okay, that's not the one I'm thinking of. 282? Oh, I was on 287. My bad. All right, 282. Oh, holy night. 282. On the first. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, nigh divine, oh, nigh, when Christ was born.
Kayla. 264 on the second. O come, Emmanuel, on the second. On the second. O come, thou rod of Jesse, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Sheila.
282 on the third.
282 on the third. Gotcha. 282 on the third. On the third. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall shrink. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus ways we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord, oh, praise his name forever. Ring the bells. Gotta hear you on this one, kids. You know this one very well. Ring the bells. Page 292. On the first.
Ring the bells. Ring the bells. Let the whole world know Christ was born in Bethlehem many years ago. Born to die that man might live, came to earth new life to give. Born of Mary, born so low many years ago. God the Father gave his Son, gave his own beloved one to this wicked, sinful earth to bring man. mankind his love new birth. Ring the bells, ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ the Savior lives today as he did so long ago.
Wow, so many kids. It's got the favorites. Who are we going with here? Eileen. You had the highest hand, so you win. She's like up to the ceiling. What? I'm sorry, say that again. 294, gotcha. God rest you, merry gentlemen. 294. On the first. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Let's go with front row, Jack.
271. Oh, come all ye faithful. Page 271. Oh, come all ye faithful. On the first.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye. The King of Angels, oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Let's go with Rebecca. 279. Away in a manger, got it. Away in a manger, page 279. On the first.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Two more this evening. We got two more. The kids are on a roll here. Eli. 292 on the second. Gotcha. 292 on the second. Ring the bells.
Ring the bells, ring the bells. What a glorious morn. Men and angels worship him, singing Christ is born. Born to die on Calvary, born to set his people free. God himself in human form, tell it Christ is born. He has left his royal throne, he has come to claim his own. Christ the Lord has come to earth, go spread the news of Jesus' birth. Ring the bells, ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ the Savior lives today as he did so long ago.
Last one, Emmy. Way in a manger.
What page is that? 270? All right. Last one. Yep, 279. Away in a Manger. All right. On the second.
The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky, and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh.
Man, great singing, good favorites. At this time, we'll have our announcements.
All right, good evening. Welcome back to Shore Foundation Baptist Church for the evening service. Some of us have never left. But, we're going to go through the announcements real quickly. Does anybody need a bulletin? Anybody? All right, on the front cover, we have our verse of the week again. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Of course, this morning we celebrated Christmas as a church, and we had the kids sing for us. And I think that was actually the best our kids have ever done. So, I mean, I thought it was really good. They did minimal mistakes. And the mistakes are always funny, so... So they're not really mistakes to me. I think it's cute. So anyway, good job, kids. And I thought they did really well. They all pretty much stayed still for the most part. They got ADD a little bit at the end of the last song. They were doing the wave on the banner back here. I was trying not to lose my mind over that, but it was fine. No, they did a great job. Anyway, of course, service times 10:30 a.m., Sunday morning, Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m. We're in Joshua chapter 6 tonight. And if you get... you're in a food coma right now, I'll just wake you up at the end of the sermon and you can just listen to it later or whatever. But we're going to cover the whole chapter. It's not too terribly long, but there's a lot of interesting things that I want to teach you about this chapter tonight. And Thursday night Bible study is 6:30 p.m. And let's see. We're still having our regular church service this week. So it's the day after Christmas. So we'll be in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Soul winning times. We had soul winning today. Did we have any salvations out there, Brother Ox? 3. And we'll praise the Lord for that. And Rylan got yelled at by some lady. And he still has PTSD. He's back there shaking in the back room right now. So now he's all right. So praise the Lord for the 3. And you can see the praise report there at the bottom left. And just want to say thank you for all the people that cooked and all the people that brought stuff. Appreciate it. It was very good. The desserts were good also. And we'll probably all be on a diet together at the first of the year. Let's see. What else? Men's preaching night. Don't forget about that. Next Sunday night. And hopefully we have enough guys sign up. Who's planning on preaching? Just raise the hands. 1, 2, 3, 4. Is that maybe? Is that, what is that, the, what's that guy that ran with Kamala Harris? What is his name? That's his wave. I don't want to see that wave. What was his name? Walls. Don't do the Walls wave. That's just, no, I'm just joking. I think, and then Gabriel is going to be preaching. The other Gabriel, the big Gabe, is coming to preach, so that'll be good. All right, and let's see. We have... the 31st is going to be our New Year's Eve service, and we'll pray in the new year. I'm going to have that'll be our midweek service, so it'll be Tuesday. So if you can make it for that, that'd be great. And let's see, January 1st, New Testament Challenge begins, and I forgot to bring that clipboard. Let's see, can I get, Gabe, will you go grab that clipboard that's sitting on my backpack right there and hand it to me, please? This wreath is hanging on by a thread here. Going to fall off while I'm preaching. I just know it. All right. So this is the calendar form of that challenge that I was talking about. This has the whole New Testament on a calendar form. And then there's also that whole year. So what that whole year Bible one is, you got the New Testament challenge in the 30 days, but it's printed off like the regular ones we usually have. But then it has the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it goes all the way in, and you read the New Testament twice, and then you finish off with the Old Testament, and then it just rolls into the next year. So basically, you read the New Testament in 30 days, and then you start the New Testament again with the Old Testament, and once you're done, you know, on a rate, it's at a regular pace though, so like 15 minutes a day. And then by the time you're done, you should be finished with the New Testament two times in 1 year, once at the fast pace, once at a regular pace, and then the whole Bible cover to cover within the year, having read the New Testament twice in 1 year though. So you really kind of just get a little extra, you get a little New Testament twice and then the Old Testament once. So if anybody's interested in doing that, we have the sheets for that. Otherwise, you can just do the New Testament challenge, or if you're not going to do it at all, that's fine too. But just let me know when you want to get right with God, and then I'll be praying for you. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But it is a good challenge to do if you just want to do, you know, even just, I got some other charts back there that has a reading plan. They're sitting on the fireplace back there as you walk in on the left-hand side, and it has some different Bible charts that you can do, and it has the words that might be a little tougher in the King James, you know, the false friends words or whatever, probably, that what's his face, that weirdo, likes to say. Anyway, so, and there's calendars back there if you didn't get a chance to get a calendar. I got some bookmarks to hand out, and Brother Ramon, you can start handing those out now if you want while I'm doing this. But anybody, I got tons of bookmarks, the kids can have them. Yeah, so, but Brother Ramon, those have 10 of the same ones in each package, so you probably have to take them out of the package. Yeah, so yeah, just one each. Yeah, so yeah, you have to open up the package and there's like 10 in each one, so they probably don't need 10 of the same one. All right, sorry, I thought I'd explain that. Also, yeah, the Sure Foundation Baptist Indy Plant is celebrating 1 year, February 1st and 2nd. And there'll be a soul winning on Saturday. Lunch will be provided at Chipotle. There'll be a bowling alley rented from 2 to 5 p.m. And so we can all fellowship and hang out and bowl. And then I'll be preaching the services on Sunday, February 1st and 2nd. That's that weekend in Indianapolis at our church plant. And our church plant's doing really well. So if you want to go there and see what it's all about, that'd be a good service to go to. So May 15th through 18th is, of course, the King James Conference. And we'll have guest speakers, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Mejia, Pastor Anderson. And, of course, I'll be preaching there. And that's all I have for announcements. I think everything else is done. And with that, we'll go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
Our next song will be page 287 in our blue hymn books. Page 287. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, page 287, blue hymn books. Sing out loud with me on that first. Oh, beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a life for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful Star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrim through the night, over the mountain till the break of dawn. And into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on.
till the glory dawn. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on the last. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Great singing. At this time, we'll have our offering.
All right, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Joshua chapter number 6. Joshua 6, the Bible reads, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall Any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you, shout, then ye shall shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass, and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up to buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Brother Alex, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right. Well, it's been a little bit since we've been in Joshua here, so I'm just going to recap where we were last time. Last time we were in Joshua chapter 5, the next generation was circumcised. Remember, they didn't get circumcised all the way through that 40 years after they left Egypt. And then the Passover was kept, and then manna ceases. So they were getting manna that whole 40 years. God was just giving them bread every morning. They just had to go collect it. And the manna ceased after they ate of the fruit of the land for the first time after they crossed the River Jordan. And then Joshua meets the captain of the host of the Lord's army, which was a Christophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Went through and showed, or at least attempted to prove all that, which I think everybody probably agrees with that. And this happens right before Joshua leads the attack against the first heathen nation, city nation, basically. It's like this big walled fortress city. And that is the first city that God allows them to conquer in the promised land, because they've already conquered Og of Bashan and all that other area, but this is the first of the promised land on the other side of Jordan that they're going to conquer. So let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So they got everything locked down tight. And it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given
into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So God is speaking to Joshua directly. So Joshua is a prophet. He's also the judge of Israel. Just like Moses was the judge, Joshua is in complete control. He is the boss. There's no other boss. That's why God is speaking directly to him when it comes to this. And it says, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war." And notice it says, "all ye men of war." And he's talking to Joshua here, so he's including Joshua as one of the men of war, right? "And go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." So what are they supposed to do? So, you know, they're getting the battle plan here, but what's he supposed to do? They're all supposed to go around they're supposed to go around once around the city, 6 days, right? "And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets." So the last day is different than the other 6. The last day they go around the city 7 times, and then they blow the trumpets. So on the 7th day is different. So, and this is, you know, it's talking about 7 specific days, 24-hour periods or days, right? And only in creation do people doubt literal days these days, right? Like, you'll have people that say there's day-age theory. Like, God took specific, you know, it'll say in Genesis, the first day. But if you get the modern versions, it'll say, instead of it saying the first day, it'll say a day. So it's not very specific, is it? So the modern versions will change to make it seem like it took God time periods, but he calls them days. But in the King James Bible, if you'll flip over to Genesis chapter 2 real quick and just keep your, you got bookmarks now, so put a bookmark where you're at there, and I can actually tell you to put a bookmark there or a ribbon. And then in Genesis chapter 2, I just want to show you this really quickly. Genesis chapter 2:2, it says, "On the 7th day," what does it say? The 7th day. It's the definite article, right? "God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Do you think God wants us to understand that it was the 7th day? Amen. Not the 7th billionth day. The 7th day. That God created this world in 6 literal days, and on the literal 7th day, he rested. Just like in our chapter here, he didn't tell them to circle around 6 billion days, but he's just tricking us and saying it's 6 days. You know, these weirdos that just believe that God, it took billions of years for this world to be created, that God is just not powerful enough to do it in 6 literal days, is just weird. Because people just want to make modern science fit into the Bible. But why don't you just believe that God did what he said he did, that it was literally 6 days, he rested on the 7th. And so, you know, people just believe this weird theory of theistic evolution, that God had to use evolution to make the world what it is. And so they fit this, that God had to use evolution to create what we have here today. It's bizarre that Christians would come up with this, because they don't know how to read the Bible right. They don't understand the Bible, or they just don't want to be laughed at and mocked, because they don't want to defend the Bible, because then they'd have to defend that God could just speak things and they happen. God could just speak the universe into, you know, it's funny, it's called the universe because God said and things happened. It's a single spoken sentence. And he just said things and they happen. But people are just such skeptics, they don't want to believe what the Bible says. And, you know, if you just think that one day means a billion years, then you might be just not intelligently thinking. I'm not going to say the other word. But it's just ridiculous. I'll use that one. God made everything in 6 literal days. Anyway, this destruction of Jericho, though, it might actually possibly picture, I think, the end times. And the reason why I think that is because you have these seven trumpets that it's talking about, and it will sound, that will sound after the rapture happens. So after the rapture happens, when Jesus comes and, you know, changes our vile bodies into everlasting bodies that can't die, then what happens after that? Well, those seven angels start to sound off these trumpets, and then, you know, God starts to rain down his wrath upon the heathen world. But what's happening here? These priests are starting to prepare to sound these trumpets, and then it's seven priests, 7 days, and then they sound the trumpet on the seventh day. Turn over to Revelation chapter 8. Now, I'm not saying it perfectly fits, but it is interesting how it does fit somewhat with the end times, because after we get raptured, we have a body that can never die. It can never get hurt. If someone walked up and you have an everlasting body and they shoot you with a Glock or any kind of gun, a bazooka, whatever it is, what's going to happen? If someone just launches an RPG at a saved, indestructible person, what's going to happen? You're not going to die, right? So that's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? You know, because we're going to be on the earth at the same time that there's going to still be people that aren't in glorified bodies. So we're going to live in a time in the millennial reign of Christ when there are going to be unsaved people that are in not glorified bodies. But that happens after Christ comes and subdues the heathen, and he judges the heathen, and he does that pretty quickly. But when the children of Israel go into the promised land, who's leading them? Joshua's leading them, and he pictures Christ leading us into that reign, and then they have to fight those battles to subdue those kingdoms. Christ doesn't have to fight that hard. He just has to say die, and then people die. You know, he fights them with the sword of his mouth. Amen. And we don't have to lift a finger. So it is a little bit different. It's not a perfect picture. But look at Revelation 8:1. It says, "And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour." That's how you prove that ladies go up a half hour later into heaven. I'm just kidding. I have to tell that joke every time, though. Sorry, I'm just joking. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So the seven angels, they get seven trumpets, and I really was joking. I'm sorry about that. Had to. Skip to verse 6. So these seven angels get seven trumpets, and they're about to sound also, but it says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So there's silence in heaven. The people of God have already, in chapter 7, they already appeared in heaven, all different kindreds, tongues, and tribes, and nations of the earth, right? So now flip over to chapter 9, verse 20. So the plagues start to, as the trumpets blow, one by one, different plagues hit the earth, and it just starts destroying these heathen nations, these heathens, the beast, and his armies. So, verse 20 says, and I mean, there's some pretty bad plagues. I just don't have time to get into the whole thing, but it's just interesting what it says in chapter 9, verse 20. It says, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by the plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Why is that? Why is it during this time where God's pouring his wrath upon the earth, and they know what it is, because when Jesus first makes his appearance, we're happy because we're getting rescued from the great tribulation, but they're hiding in the caves and the dens of the earth because they're afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. But why aren't they just saying, "Oh, hey, didn't know that you were real. Now I'm sorry, I'm going to get saved"? Why aren't they doing that? Because they're reprobates. That's why. Isn't that why they would Like, why would you want to go through all these plagues that the angels are throwing at you? And if you have time, spare time, just go back and look at what God's throwing at them. These locusts that come out and sting them for months on end, all these different plagues. It's horrible. But this is the state of the promised land in Joshua chapter 6. The children of Israel go to take it, reprobate from these reprobate societies that cannot be fixed. Why is God just saying, hey, go in and kill everybody? Don't leave any left to breathe. Men, women, and children, why is he doing this? The only people that are getting saved are people like Rahab. And what, she's one family out of the whole city that's actually getting out of this alive? And it's only because she's like, come on, Dad, come on, Mom, come on, brothers and sisters. Trust me, stay at my house tonight or you're all going to die. And you know, whoever got saved out of her house were the only fortunate ones because she had that corner house or wherever she was on the wall. Remember, her house was on the wall of the city? But she's the only one that got saved, and she's the only one that's going to make it out of this. So God is having the children of Israel come in and destroy them because they're not fixable. They're not redeemable. He's not saying, hey, come in and see if you guys can get these people saved. He's saying, come in. These people are trash. They're castaways. They're scum. They won't repent. They're bowing down and worshiping idols. They're doing all these wicked things. Now let's flip back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. I'm going to revisit that thought a little bit later on in the sermon. But it does kind of have a semblance of what's going to happen. Why is God just going to punish the earth later on in the book of Revelation? Because these people aren't fixable. Because they've taken the mark of the beast and they can no longer be saved. That's why. Because people just act like God's just, he's so mean. Why would you serve a God like that? Well, you know, some people can't be fixed. That's why. Look back at Joshua 6:5. It says, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. I'm going to read this part to you one more time because this is very important that you just get this real quick. All the people shall, God's saying this is what to do, this is what you need to do. All the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So that's what God says. He said the wall is going to fall down flat, and the people are going to go straight up. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And what does the ark of the Lord represent? When they take the ark before them, why are they doing that? What is the purpose of them doing that? Does anybody have any idea? Did you say God? God's law. Well, yeah, but What is on the top of the ark? The mercy seat. And the cherubims cover what? The mercy seat. And that's the presence of God. That's what that represents. So when they're carrying that ark around, they're essentially, it represents them carrying God around. Because when that ark is in the tabernacle or whatever, when he comes, his presence comes down, it comes down through that tent, that tabernacle. And they see that cloudy pillar comes down into that spot and then meets with them there, right? So they're basically carrying it around, and that represents God to them. So verse 7, and he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. That means compass around, you know, compass is a circular motion there, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. So some people are passing on before him, or before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord. So am I right about that? The ark. So the last verse said, they pass on before the ark of the Lord. And in verse 8 it says that they passed on before the Lord. You see how that's giving us the same, it's saying that the ark of the Lord, and then it says passed on before the Lord. So it's signifying that it's talking about the same thing, right? So the ark of the Lord is talking about the Lord right there, right? The ark isn't the Lord, but it's the presence of the Lord. And blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant followed them. So again, signifying it's the Lord, right? And the armed men went up before the priests and blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, and the priests going on with the blowing of the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth." And it kind of sets me back to that scripture where it says there was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. So there was just nothing being said up in heaven. And then you think about this verse, and they were not supposed to say anything. He said, don't say anything. Just be completely quiet. Don't let any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing with seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, and so did they 6 days. So they did exactly what God said to do. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. So just like God said, that last day, they do it 7 times. So, and if you know anything about that number 7, it represents that day of completion. Like we have 7 days in a week. Why do we have 7 days in a week? Because that's the model that God used when He made the earth. He made it in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. We have a 7 day week. That's the only thing that works for us. It's still in effect today from the 6,290 whatever days ago that He, or years ago that He made this earth. That's the system that's still in place. People have tried to change times, change calendars. I mean, we do have different types of calendars, but a 7 day week is the only thing that works, because God just made it that way. So 7 is kind of represents that number of being complete. And what's going to be complete? The complete annihilation of this city is what's going to be complete. And God is just telling them how to completely get this huge victory against them. But it says, and it came to pass on the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it." So the city shall be accursed, even it. So the city itself and all that are therein. So anybody there, right? To the Lord. So the city's cursed, the people are cursed. Then it says, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house. So they're protected, the people that are protected in the house. And what was the sign that she had to show that she was the one that was, what house it was? That scarlet thread that was to be hung out the window, remember? Which, what, represents the blood of Christ. So that's the only thing that protected her. And it says, which was a symbol or a token that she was saved, right? She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So there's some important things to learn here. You know, they're going in and he's warning them before they go in there, because these soldiers, they're going to probably find things that they want to keep. They're going to find people that they might want to spare, you know, a pretty single woman for some of these soldiers that aren't married. Like, hey, I could just capture her and she could be my wife or whatever. or clothing, jewelry, anything that they want that they don't have, it's theirs for the picking. That's, you know, normally spoil are the things that people get in war. When people would go to war in those times or any time, you know, we were just talking about, you know, these Nazi guns that soldiers in World War II, they would kill an officer or something and they'd get these guns that they could take off of them and they'd bring them back. They'd sneak them back to the States and people, there's a market for them. You know, they still have the Nazi logos on them or something and people collect these things, I guess. But, you know, there's trophies and awards that you get for spoil. And the Bible talks a lot about it. And there's nothing wrong with getting spoiled, but God had already said, don't touch anything, don't take anything. The only thing that we're taking is the things that go into the house of the Lord, which is going to be the silver, the gold, and the brass, and the iron, right? So, I don't think it's been said in this chapter yet, but that's what it says in the, later on. But he says, everything there is cursed, the people are cursed, only Rahab and her people are allowed to live, and don't touch or keep the accursed. It says, anyways, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. So this is a great lesson for us, and it's a great lesson for them. Don't take anything that's cursed and bring it into the camp. So there's things that we should stay away from also that are cursed that we shouldn't bring into our camp that could trouble us also. And so, you know, when something or someone is accursed, we should keep ourselves from it also, right? Or them. And, you know, don't take or partake of it. Don't hang out with it or them, right? So don't bring them into the camp. Don't bring it into your home. Don't bring it into your church. Like what? Well, how about like alcohol or drugs? You shouldn't bring them into your home. You shouldn't bring them into your camp. You shouldn't bring them into your church. You shouldn't be on them in your church. How about pornography or fornication or adultery? These are things that you should not allow into your life. How about filthy lucre, like money, and money gotten through ill gains, like gambling or bartending or loan sharking, which hopefully nobody's doing that, but payday high interest loans. If you work at a place like that, I mean, you're just basically scamming people out of their money. Or being, I talked about being a bankster earlier, you know. I'm talking about a bankster that, like, you make your living off of just high interest loans and things like that. Those are things that we should stay away from. That's getting your gains from ill ways. How about sodomites? We don't want to be around them. Let them around our children. Be around them ourselves. And even if they're in your family. They're like, well, yeah, but that's my cousin. I don't care if it's your Siamese twin. You should stop hanging around them. You should not let them around your kids. You're like, yeah, but they're funny. Yeah, that's what they seem to be. But behind closed doors, they're filthy. And really, nowadays, they don't even care about acting filthy out in the world. It's right. I mean, we've seen it firsthand. I don't even need to tell you guys this. You already know. But, you know, these guys that charged into Jericho, they probably looked at people's faces and felt bad for them, I'm sure. But we got to beware not to just feel pity for people that, you know, might look innocent enough, but they're really not. You know, and something that you bring into your home might seem innocent, but it's not. And we got to avoid the cursed thing, the things that God says to avoid and to stay away from. We should just stay away from. Why? Because God said so. That's why. Amen. Because God told us not to. That's why. And we're not going to bring sodomites into our church. Why would you want to do that? So that they can corrupt our church? We don't want to bring false prophets into our church. We don't want to hang out with them. We don't want to listen to what they have to say in their preaching. We don't want to suffer them to be in our church teaching lies to people. It's like, but you know, it's funny, nobody wants to be associated with our kind of churches, but these same Baptist pastors that will just say, oh, we can't have anything to do with these Andersonite people or whatever, but they'll let any weirdo in their church and let them teach all kinds of junk to people in their church as long as they're not, you know, Steven Anderson disciples or whatever they call us. It's so weird. Because I've been in churches where they just let any, I mean, they're letting all kinds of weirdos in their church. They believe, you know, they're just straight up teaching Calvinism. And you know that the pastor doesn't believe that. But then they're just allowing some Calvinist to be a deacon at the church. But that's okay. That's just fine. Or that they are hardcore repent of your sins or hardcore lordship salvation. I mean, I've been around some characters in old IFB churches. And the fact that they're just allowing anything goes pretty much. As long as you're putting the tithe in the envelope, you're A-OK. And they'll never challenge that person. They'll never say anything about them. As long as they love Israel and the pre-trib rapture. It's just perfectly fine. Yeah, brother. Yep, you're my brother. No matter what. And they can sit there and rail. They can lie. They can be the biggest gossip in the church. They can just, you know, cause chaos and havoc all they want. But as long as you're not one of us, if you're one of us, get that person out of the church. I've just never seen anything like it. I've been dealing with this issue a little bit lately, and it's bothersome. To watch the railing that I've seen lately, it's sickening. It really is. Because in reality, the most, we love the old IFB. I do love the old IFB. they might teach some garbage stuff, but as long as they're saved and they believe the right things as far as the core doctrines, I'm cool with them. I might not agree with them about the pre-trib rapture deal, but you know why I don't? Because there's no verses for it. Show me a verse. Chapter and verse. Jesus is coming back in the clouds before the tribulation. Show me that verse. Oh, wait, you don't have one? Okay, well, then I don't believe that. But I can show you a verse in Matthew chapter 24. It says immediately after the tribulation, he's coming back. That's why I believe it. Amen. And I don't believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says these things that he cannot come back until the son of perdition is revealed. But you know what? If you want to believe something stupid, then go ahead and believe it. And then they're like, that's heresy. Heresy? Or you guys believe that Jesus went to hell. So you're a heretic. Well, have you ever read Acts chapter 2, verse 31? Where it says his soul was not left in hell? Well, it's funny. I actually have a verse for what I believe. How about the other verse in Acts chapter 2 that says the same thing? How about Psalm chapter 16? How about Jonah chapter 2? How about Genesis chapter 22? I mean, how about every offering in the whole Bible? You have to burn them with fire in the offering. His soul was made an offering for sin. Do you burn every offering? Yeah, you do. That didn't mean really burning, though, Pastor Thompson. Okay. You're a heretic. How am I a heretic? You're just a railer. That's what you are. That's a very serious charge to call somebody a heretic when you actually have a verse to show somebody and they don't. You're so stupid, Pastor Thompson. It's Abraham's bosom that he went to. Chapter and verse. Chapter and verse. Why don't you give me a chapter and verse on that? Do you have a chapter and verse on that? No, you don't, because there is no chapter and verse on that. And besides that, Abraham's bosom is a body part. It's called a chest. There is no cool place in hell. The last time I checked, hell is a hot place where people go to suffer for eternal fire for the sins that they've committed and because they didn't believe in Christ. I mean, to call somebody a heretic when they actually have a scripture to show you, more than one scripture, multiple scriptures, I can show the whole doctrine. But they just, heretic, you are a heretic. And when you feed them the scriptures, it's like, can't compute. They just go crazy. So irritating. I'm sorry, but that just... But what I'm trying to say is that they act like we're the mean ones and the hateful ones, but I don't go, you believe in the pre-trib rapture? I want nothing to do with you. We don't act like that. Every place we ever go on a soul winning trip, we've always tried to just connect with the local pastor and say, hey, you know, what do you believe? So we could just, you know, say, hey, we want you to go to a good church. Here's a good church. We've always tried to send people to good churches. But they accuse us of just going and getting a bunch of people saved and leaving the babies in the dumpster. Oh, it's great that you got them saved, but who's going to disciple them? Well, we would have sent them to you, but you're a bozo. We would have sent them to you, but you're too busy hating to even come and help us. You won't even labor. You just sit there on your pedestal and your high horse and your ultra spirituality that you really don't have, because you won't even lift two fingers to get somebody saved because you're a lazy bum. But then you're going to criticize what we do. But I still love the old IFB. I love the new IFB too. But I still love the old IFB. But they don't return the favor. It's usually, you're a heretic, you're a cult, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? They act more cult-like than we do. If some old IFB pastor walked in and sat in here, I wouldn't treat him badly at all. But you know, we'd get the stink eye in half the churches in this town if our family showed up there. Guaranteed. Anyway, let me move on. I really got to move on. Sorry. Okay, I went a little crazy on that one. All right, accursed. So... basically, okay, let me ask you this. He says, from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. So can Christians become accursed? Yeah. But that doesn't mean we get thrown in hell for anything. Christians can't go to hell. So what does that mean? That God's wrath can be placed upon us where he'll beat us here on earth. He'll chasten us here on earth. He'll punish us here on earth. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So that chasten and scourging means he's beating us, right? And it says every son whom he receiveth. So yes, that means everyone. So that means every one of God's children sin, except for Jesus, of course. But every one of us is adopted. And so we get, if it says every son, that means every one of us sin, and we get beaten. So, and if we commit one of the sins in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to put from among ourselves that wicked person. And so if that person then becomes the accursed thing, doesn't it? Don't they? And then we're supposed to get rid of that person and kick them out, and we mark them. They become accursed. And then, well, if they get it right, then the mark can get taken off of them, and then they're not accursed anymore. They get right with God. So it can get so bad also that God would just kill you and take your life. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Is there a sin that you commit that God would kill you for it? Well, King Saul was killed for going to a witch. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles that he was killed because he did not, you know, obey the word of the Lord. And basically the last straw was that he went and saw a witch. Look at 1 John 5:16. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So there's sins that are unto death. Of course, all sin brings forth death. But what it's saying here, though, is that there is a sin that you could commit that would be worthy of death in God's eyes as a Christian. But he says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. We shouldn't just say, God, kill that Christian. You know, it's probably, we shouldn't curse other Christians, right? I mean, obviously, if they did something that was, you know, I mean, the Bible says we shouldn't. I say that he shall. I do not say he should pray for it. He shall pray for it. But I mean, I guess there might be, you know, exceptions to the rule. I don't want to get into that. But the best thing that we can do, though, when we anger the Lord and we take of the accursed thing or we hang out with the accursed person, is we ask God for mercy. You know, the great thing about God is that he is merciful. He is forgiving. And, you know, obviously, I'm not talking about going to him for forgiveness and getting spiritual salvation. If you're already saved, you're already saved. But physical salvation and physical mercy from chastening by God or directed at us from God, because when someone gets thrown out of the church, what's he do? He turns them over to Satan. I mean, so he allows Satan to chasten us. I mean, that's not, you're like, that's not cool. But that's what it says. For the destruction of the flesh. Like, I don't want Satan to be unleashed. I mean, look what he did to Job. I mean, obviously, God probably gives him parameters and says, just like he did with Job, hey, you can do this to him, but don't kill him. I mean, maybe we have stricter parameters, but I'm sure sometimes he's like, all right, go ahead, kill him. I don't know. He allowed Saul to be killed. He allowed other people to be killed in the Bible. So, but the good news is that in 1 John 1:8 it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we don't want to deceive ourselves and say, hey, what I'm doing is okay. We don't want to do that because the truth is not in us. If we say we don't have sin, you're just lying to yourself if you say that. But it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does he say he will if we ask him? Yes. If we confess our sins, because we all have them, so we all should be doing this from time to time, right? Probably every day. Probably like 4 times a day. But Psalm 86 verse 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So when we call upon God, not just as like, oh, forgive me, Lord, I did this thing, but like when we know we screwed up, when we know when we've screwed up, and we call upon him, he is ready to forgive. You know, I wish more people were like that. And he's plenteous in mercy. I wish more people were like that. I wish more Christians were like that. But you know who is like that? God is like that. And I'm glad that our supreme ruler, our Lord and Savior, our Master, our God, is forgiving. So at least we have somebody in our life that is actually plenteous in mercy and forgiving, and he's the main one that actually matters. So when all forsake us, at least God won't do that to us. Turn back to Joshua 6:19. It says in verse 19, it says, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And why? Because you can make things out of it. You can make weapons. You can make tools. You can use these things to buy stuff, whatever. And these things can be cleansed with fire from the filth that, you know, because everything's accursed. But the Bible talks about in other places that you could cleanse these things through the fire, right? And so it was okay to pass these things through the fire, burn them up. And even when it talks about our works, the things are able to be passed through God's fire. You know, when it talks about the fire burning up the wood, hay, and stubble, what passes through? The gold, the silver, the precious jewels, right? So verse 20 says, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, Revelation 11:15 says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, when the final trumpet sounded in Joshua, I mean, this is signifying, you know, obviously they still had all these battles to fight, but it still signifies something, that this is now, it's the doom of all these nations. Joshua has become the man. At the end of the chapter, what does it say? The fear of Joshua came upon all these people. And the fear of Christ is going to come upon the heathen nations of this world when he comes down with his big shout. He's going to come with a shout. And people are going to be terrified. All these people that made these great speeches and talk all bad about him and all the wicked things that they've said about him, they're going to be quivering in fear. And they're going to be like literally trying to hide, like putting things on top of them, thinking they can hide from him, but they can't hide themselves from him. But when this actually happens, you know, once that happens, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he's going to reign. And he's not going to have to fight all these battles. It's going to be one big mega battle where he just kills them all. And then he separates the sheep from the goats. He lets some people live into the millennium. And then he rules and reigns and shows how it's done. This is how a real king rules. This is how a real beneficial king rules. This is how it's supposed to be. This is how it would have been if things were done right. And we get to rule and reign with him. People throw rocks at you. Ding. You know, it's like, oh, where'd that come from? RPG. Fool. No. I don't know. I mean, I don't think they'll have RPGs, but who knows? It'll be interesting. But what's really interesting is that Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land, it does represent the Lord Jesus Christ leading us into that millennial reign, where we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But another interesting tidbit is that archaeology supports the account of the book of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. This is a historical book, Joshua, and the only written account of this true life event. You could literally book and place a ticket, and you know, if the Palestinians don't kill you, and go to where the ruins of this city are right now. Amen. There's no disputing of the experts that they know exactly where the ruins are of the city. In 1907, it was excavated by a German team. They were able to trace the lower retaining walls that hold the earthen embankment around the tell. I'll explain what a tell is here in a minute. There's a short section of stone wall that can be seen at Tell Jericho today. But what was the purpose of the retaining wall? Basically, a tell is like kind of like a, it's like a mound that looks like an abnormal hill. And it looks like a hill. It looks like, you know, just a lump. But it's actually, you know, it's got stuff underneath it. And you know, the retaining wall that they would build around it is so they could just lump all the stuff on it. And eventually it starts to look like, you know, just like a regular hill. But they do that because if you just, who's ever taken a bucket of dirt and you just kind of throw it on the ground? And then like it kind of just spreads out. But if you made like a rock retaining, like a little mini rock retaining wall, and you dumped a bucket of dirt into that, it would fill up and become like a little mound, right? So basically, this is what Jericho kind of looks like today. And so, but on the top of Jericho, there was something similar. They have a retaining wall around it, and then they had on the top of that. So like they had the retaining wall around it, and then they had a wall that went up on top of the. So let's just say this is like the retaining wall around it. They had walls that went up to there, and then they also had inner walls around it. But the city was kind of shaped, you know, like a big long, and then it had a retaining wall on the inside of it too. It's hard to show it without like a real model or something. But anyway, there's three different, and the walls were made of mud bricks. Okay, like you've seen bricks, of course, and they're made of mud bricks that, you know, you'd put in like a brick kiln or whatever. And there's three different teams that excavated Jericho. The first one was Ernst Sellen and Walter Watzinger in 1907 to 1909, John Garstang 1930 to 1936, Kathleen Kenyon 1952 to 1958. So the outer wall, and further up the embankment that was the inner wall, and was very well. So the whole thing was very well fortified. When they came upon this place, they were probably thinking, "There's no way we're going to be able to do this." But you know, they had faith, obviously. But archaeology proves the Bible true as a second witness to its accuracy. I would believe the Bible even if I never knew where Jericho was. But the fact that Jericho has been found and excavated three different times, you know, it obviously helps fortify your faith. And it obviously, the Bible stands alone. I believe it without archaeology, but we have archaeology to prove Jericho exists 100%. And the walls did fall down flat. And when they fell down, these brick walls fell down. And like I said, they already had like that retaining wall around it. And when the brick wall fell down flat, it fell and sloped out like this. So it like sloped out. And so when the Bible says that they were supposed to run up into the city, it said that because it kind of made like a little ramp for them all to run up inside. It was like, it kind of just made them like a little stepping stones to just run up into the city. Because otherwise they would have had to climb up this tall retaining wall to get inside the city. But because they fell down flat, and when something falls down flat and then they have nothing but that retaining wall, it just fell and kind of rolled out like that. So that's how they found it. When they dug it up, they found all these bricks all the way around the retaining wall, and they could have just ran right up. But of course they dug it out and moved a lot of those bricks out of the way. But and they also proved that it happened during the spring harvest. Remember, it happened during the spring harvest when the barley and all that stuff was being harvested, because they found a bunch of containers with all the burnt stuff in it. They found a layer of burn inside that mound of earth. So basically what a tell is, like I said, is that it's a mound. And so think about a layer cake. Who knows what a layer cake is? Right? It's a cake that has all these different layers. If you cut that layer cake, it has all these different layers inside of it. That's how archaeologists dig out these things. And so they go down into these layers and they find pieces of pottery or coins or things that will help you date how old that place was. Because like if a city in the ancient times is sacked and burnt, well, they just go and they put everything, another city on top of it. Like Seattle was burnt in a fire. And you can go to the underground of Seattle, right, and check it out. Well, that's because they've just built another city on top of it. And so that's what this Jericho is like. It was destroyed. It was burnt with fire. And then when they found that burn layer, they found all this barley from that harvest, you know, preserved from 3,400 years ago, just like the Bible says. So when it was excavated, they found the mud bricks. And then that Kathleen Kenyon, the last person to go and excavate it, she has diagrams where she wrote that she found the bricks all falling around, sloping out. She said it wasn't the retaining wall, it was the red bricks. But, you know, so she's basically attesting to what the Bible says also, but then she says that she was looking for a specific kind of pottery. And she said because she didn't find that one specific kind that she was looking for, that she said, well, this happened 150 years earlier. And so she tries to throw out the fact that it was actually, that happened 150 years earlier than Joshua. So she tries to throw out the biblical account because of that. So I just think that she was probably a God hater. But now people go by what she says because she was the last one to excavate it. But earlier people agree with the biblical account. Even one of the people that worked for her agree with how it was found. And even her own writings prove that it was true. But people just want to make the Bible look bad. And so that's kind of what she was doing. But, you know, if you have literary evidence and physical evidence of something happening, and the bricks were used as a ramp to climb up the city to attack the city, Joshua 6:20b says, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. You know, this is what happened. This is what the Bible says. And I don't need some woman that doesn't know what she's talking about. I mean, she's apparently some expert, but she's looking for one piece of pottery. She just wants to throw out the story of Joshua. That's what it is. But even though she found the red brick, she drew pictures of the red brick. You could go back and see all of her studies on it, but she just wants to say that it was a earlier date or whatever. So the Tell Mounds, basically, there's still some, there's tons of them all over the place in the Middle East that haven't even been excavated yet, but they're very interesting. You can watch videos about it if you want to. After church, I could show you one that's actually pretty interesting. So verse 21 in our text says, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword." So these are the gnarly parts of the Bible, like I said earlier, that the scoffers and atheists love to point out and throw in our face. Your God's a genocidal maniac who kills children and women and animals. You know, they'd probably be more upset about the animals, actually, than anything else. But why does God want us to do that? Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Now, in Leviticus chapter 18, it talks about a lot of perversion sins, like sleeping with your relatives and just a bunch of weirdness. But I'll just pick it up at verse 22, Leviticus 18:22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves with any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." Who's he talking about? Where are they at right now? They're in Jericho. So if he says, "The nations that are defiled, which I cast out before you," is Jericho one of those nations? Yes, they are. "And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. And the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." So he just straight up says, all these nations that I'm kicking out from before you are doing these things. They're murderers. They're throwing their children in the fire and murdering their own children. And there are all kinds of perversions going on. This is why God is destroying Jericho and killing everybody inside. It's not just for no reason. It's not just because he hates women and children and animals and all this other stuff. The place is completely defiled. That's why the beasts are getting killed too. It's not like, what do the animals do? They get the death sentence too. They're defiling them. So there's a reason why God did it. So that's why God said, kill them all and let me sort them out. You know, have you ever heard that saying, kill them all and let God sort them out? Well, God's saying, kill them all and let me sort them out. I mean, he's actually saying it. So I don't like it when people say that, but God's actually saying it. So when he says it, it's okay. Because he's good. Amen. His judgments are right. Amen. Who are we to reply to God and say what's right or wrong? Amen. When he says to do something, you know, we just say, if he says jump, we're supposed to say how high, how fast, and how long do you want us to jump for? Verse 22 back in our text says, "But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and gold and the vessels and the brass and iron, they put it into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So again, burn that grain, burned everything in the whole place, and that's what you find if you look at that layer of burning in that tell in Jericho today. And it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And it's interesting that it says Joshua saved Rahab the harlot and her father's household. And it kind of reminds me of that verse where it says, you know, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It's kind of like, you know, it says Joshua saved Rahab the harlot. And which Joshua pictures Jesus, of course. So, obviously she was saved before that, I believe. But it's still an interesting picture. It's a good picture. In Hebrews 11:30, I won't have you turn there, but it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed, not when she had received the spies of peace. This whole mission here was a mission of faith. And great things happened for God's people. And Rahab married Salmon, which was of the tribe of Judah. And of course, I've already preached about this, but she was one of the, she's in Jesus' genealogy. She's mentioned specifically by name. Joshua 6:26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. The fulfillment of that, I won't have you turn there, but there that actually gets fulfilled. So Joshua prophesies this and says, hey, if anybody builds this city again, they're going to literally lay the foundation thereof of their firstborn child, and their youngest son shall set up the gates of it. So this city was never to be rebuilt. But someone did rebuild it. In 1 Kings 16:33, you can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Ahab made a grove, 1 Kings 16:33. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This is many, many years later. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So, I mean, it sounds like he literally did that. It's pretty crazy. Pretty weird. But he really wanted to build that city Jericho back up again. But what's even more crazy is that, I mean, I guess it's not more crazy, but what's interesting is that Jesus goes to Jericho in when he you know, three times in three different gospels. You know, I think it's talking about the same event where blind Bartimaeus is healed from his blindness, and then he's only mentioned once. But when Jesus does, he goes to Jericho, he goes through Jericho, and he heals some blind men. But it's funny because right before Joshua goes into Jericho, he looks up. You know, do you remember that verse where in chapter 5 it says he looks up and he sees the captain of the Lord's host? So he sees Jesus. And it's interesting because it says he looks up. What I mean, he must have been looking down at the ground all of a sudden. It says he's by Jericho, he looks up. And then when Jesus is mentioned in Matthew chapter 20, he's healing blind people. So both, you know, when you see Joshua, who pictures Jesus, he's looking up at the real Jesus. He's able to see him. And then when Jesus is actually in Jericho, blind people are asking him to heal him. I don't know. I don't know what that means exactly, but it's definitely very interesting. So last verse, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country, just like Jesus' fame went throughout all the country. And so this is like one of the most famous stories in the whole Bible, the Battle of Jericho. There's a song about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. Who knows this song? Raise your hand. All the kids should know it. Yeah? Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. and the walls came tumbling down. All right, I'm not singing the whole thing. I don't have a good voice. All right, that's all we got tonight. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great story in the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you just bless us as we go our separate ways. We thank you, Lord, for this great story and the things of faith that we can learn by it. Pray that you just help us to love the Bible, help us to be thinking about things where we can prove our lives and stay away from the accursed things. And Lord, help us to stay on task and help us to have a love for our Bible this year and to want and desire to read the Bible cover to cover. And pray that you just help us to just hunger after the things of God and help us to love you and make you number one in our life this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Blue Hymnals, last song this evening, page 285. Angels We Have Heard on High, page 285. Angels Have We Heard on High. Angels We Have Heard on High on the first.
Angels We Have Heard on High, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strains.
us this Sunday for our Christmas services. We'd love to see you back here next week. Brother Alex, you want to end us with a word of prayer?